Scripture reading this morning is taken from Judges chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 to 18. Then Jeroboam, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink.' And the number of those who leapt, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who leapt, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, and behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent, and struck it, so that it fell, and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.' As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon.'" This is the word of God.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we hear the reading of your word, Lord, and I pray that as we hear the interpretation of your word, Let our hearts be good soil indeed, Lord. Let us listen to what your Spirit may be saying to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you probably hear the word inflation, and we are all feeling it, don't we? But have you heard of shrinkflation? Shrinkflation. Now, shrinkflation happens when the bag of potato chips that you buy or the canned drink that you like now comes in a new packaging. The canned drink is a little bit taller, or the bag of chips actually longer. But then if you examine carefully, the quantity inside is actually smaller, or the weight is lighter than the usual bag that you buy. And half the bag of that potato chips is probably air. So you are paying the same, for less. Now you know why the usual bag of potato chips or that bar of chocolate don't quite satisfy you like it used to. Now we don't like less, don't we? We live in an environment that advocates the more, the merrier. When you go to a McDonald's restaurant, you are tempted to upsize your fries, upsize to a larger drink, when we actually don't quite need it. And when we change jobs, we all look for upward mobility. We want better prospects, more money. No one will agree with you if you say less money is better. People think you're quite loose up there. The only thing that we want less is less work, less taxes, and less homework. That's the only less we will accept. But we want more financial freedom, best if you can retire early. We are uncomfortable with words like downgrade, downsize, cutback. Those words are party poopers. We want upgrade, upsize. That is the way forward. What if God's will for us is not more, but less, so that we will depend on Him and see His power at work in our lives? If having less helps you and I to see more of God's power in our life, will you embrace it? Now, in our passage today, Gideon needed help, a lot of help. But God's way of helping Gideon is not helping Gideon with more. In fact, God reduces what he has to almost nothing. Why did God do that? What is his message for us today? We're continuing our series in the book of Judges, and by now you should observe two distinct patterns about this book. First, the people of God is always caught in that cycle of sin and disobedience. During a cell group discussion, I asked my group, when are we most likely to forget God? Is it good times or bad times? The unanimous answer is good times. In good times, we tend to be distracted, and like the people then, become complacent, restless, as we look at other things to satisfy us. It's only in bad times we know how to, and we are desperate, then we come back to God. And this is a fallen condition that we share with the people then. The second pattern we observe in the book of Judges is that The person that God calls to do His will is more often than not, it is not the most charismatic, not the most resourceful person, or someone of high social standing. The person that God calls is the handicapped, like Jehud, the woman, like Deborah and Jael, and the farmer of low standing, like Gideon. Those who are the least, nothing to offer to God, these are the people that God uses. And it shows in the book that the real hero in the book of Judges is not these people or these deliverers, it is God. It is God who will empower them to do His will. And that's the beauty, and we see in the book of Judges, broken lives, broken vessels, these are the people that God can shape, God can transform and use to glorify Him, just like people like you and I. So 2 Sundays ago, we heard how God called Gideon, and his situation was that there were these Midianites who came and pillage and wreak havoc in Israelite settlement. They are like what the author calls locusts that devour the crops, leaving nothing for the Israelites and their livestock. And we heard how the people of God was brought very low, very humiliated, shameful. Their economy and their morale was badly bruised. They cannot do anything against this big bully that came and occupied. And if things weren't bad enough, the previous chapter, in chapter 6, it tells of a new development by these enemies. It says now that the Amalekites, the Midianites, and the people of the east, they now cross the Jordan and encamp in the valley where the people are. Now, when a huge army cross the causeway and occupy your land, then it is no longer just want to hurt your economy. They want to take your land and your lives. Now, since Gideon's encounter with the angel, he has since accepted or surrendered himself to God's call. And so in verses 1 and 3, Gideon has gathered what he could gather, the people who can possibly defend themselves. However, God raised a problem. What is the problem? God told him that you have too many men. Too many? Really? Verse 3 tells us that Gideon managed to gather 32,000 men. And what is Gideon up against? Now, if you look down at verse 12, the narrator tells us that the enemy is of great significant number. You notice in the verse that it is no longer just the Midianites, right? Now it's mentioned the Amalekites. Now these are the traditional enemy or the old foes of the Israelites since Moses' time. Now they come and join forces. Not only they, look at another group that is mentioned, all the other eastern people, which means different tribes, different people groups, now all come down at this valley against the Israelites. The narrator, so what we see here, and it's described, they are described as thick as locusts, in abundance. If we look another chapter down, in chapter 8, verse 10, it tells that this enemy put together is about, at least, 135,000 fighting warriors. Gideon only has 32,000. He is outnumbered 4-1. If you go by the BTO principle, you really have a very meager chance to get the flat, 4-1. But our narrator gives us another important information. He tells us that the camels could no more be counted. Now, why does the narrator tell us about camels? You see, camels are very vital in Middle Eastern desert. Camels can transport equipment, transport personnel, can store your provision for days and even weeks. And the best part about camels is they don't need refueling for days or even weeks. This animal can tahan long journey and in the desert. So point is, Gideon's enemies don't just have abundant personnel, they also have almost unlimited logistic supply. How do you fight an army like that? There's no mention that Gideon has any camels. He probably just have this 32,000 men that he do not know where he come from. So the Midianites could easily swallow Gideon's pathetic troops. This is a suicidal mission. One way in, no way out. So you have the facts and the figure, we have the facts and the figure, but God says the strangest thing of all, the people you have is too many for me to deliver you from the Midianites. Is God okay? This is a situation where the more the merrier, isn't it? Cutting back? It is unthinkable. But then, as we move in verses 3 and 6, God prescribes a two-stage process to cut back Gideon's resources. First, God announced, if anyone is frightened, he may go back to civilian life. Send them back home. Now, it must be a horror. Can you imagine Gideon? Put yourself in Gideon's shoe. You've got 32,000 people with you. You are facing 135,000. And God says, those who are frightened, go home. It must be a horror for you to see two-thirds of your army taking up the offer and go back. So Gideon is now left with 10,000 men. And then God said, still too many. 32,000, send back 22,000, now 10,000. And how can it be so many against 135,000? Anyway, God carried out the second downsizing exercise. Told Gideon, bring your troops to the river and I'll show you who will go home and who will go for battle. So you can read that in verses 4-5. And God's idea of how to choose people to fight is to watch how they drink water. So he tells Gideon, look at all those who drink. Out of these 10,000 men, 9,700 knelt down to drink water. Must be very thirsty. Knelt down and drink. 300 brought water to their mouth, evidently brought water to their mouth and leapt. So there are some suggestions by some commentators that says that God helped Gideon to choose the SOF, the special forces. These 300 who leapt, that means they are very alert, you know, they see for enemy or not. The 9,000 don't care, just drink. But there is no suggestion in the text itself that says that these 300 are SOF. It's hard to make that conclusion. All it says in verse 7, God says something like, okay, this 300 is enough, the rest, balik kampung, go back home. Now let's do our math again. Gideon had 32,000. He's up against 135,000 with overwhelming logistical support. They can last for days, even months. In the first downsizing exercise, God took away 2/3 of his army. And then in the second downsizing exercise, 9,700 were given the marching orders to go home. So Gideon is left with 300. 300 against 135,000. That is 0.22% of what the enemy have. If my math is correct, less than 1%. Now your BTO is 1:450. How in the world will Gideon win this war? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this text to be written? The story highlights two perspectives. From a human perspective, and God's perspective. The human perspective see limitations. We have too few people, too little resources. We need more and more and more. We need better resources, more equipment. But the problem is opposite for God. God says, what you have is way too much. You know, brothers and sisters, it is easy. It is easy for God to deliver his people because of who he is. We have seen that, haven't we? He can do wonders in Egypt. He can divide the sea. He can drop bread from the sky. He can get water out of a rock. He can hold the raging river. He can make the tower of walls crumble just like that. He can win every battle for his people. We read that, hear those sermons in Exodus, in Joshua. God has no issue with manpower and resources. But God is concerned about something else, and that is of greater concern to him. And it is in verse 2. Why did God have a problem with Gideon having too much? God is concerned that Israel will boast against me and think that it is my own strength that has saved me. That is God's concern. He's concerned about the spiritual condition, the hearts of his people. If God goes by the prosperity gospel, the theory that advocates God is a God who blesses you with more and more and more and more, then what is likely to happen is that whole cycle again. The people will just turn their backs away from God. Here we see this over and over again in Judges. The moment God blesses the people, he gives them peace in the land, they become self-sufficient, self-reliant, restless. And then they turn their hearts to something else. Israel's attitude is not too far from our modern day environment. Our society is one of self-sufficient, self-reliance, affluent. So much so that more and more people don't really feel the need for God in their lives. Why do I need God? I mean, my own hand can provide. When our stomachs are bloated, it is hard to feel spiritual hunger. So for some of us, do we have this sense that we need God all times? Perhaps you feel that sense of emptiness, even though you are self-sufficient. Something is missing, a void that only God can fill. Are we able to depend on Him even in good times and not so good times? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says this, "Those who are well and have no need for a physician, He did not come for them, but to those who are sick, I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." So brothers and sisters, if you are needy, if you need God, then He's there for you. And if we admit that we are not well, even though outwardly we think we have everything, but inwardly we are just so empty, not finding the peace, and we need Jesus, then that is where the Lord invites you to believe in Him. And if we are already overweight with the goodness of life, you know, when you're overweight, more will lead to high cholesterol, more will lead to high blood pressure, life-threatening. If we are overweight with the goodness of life, it will not lead us to trust the Lord more. We may not be able to see God at work in our lives. So what is the remedy for self-sufficiency? Are we able to be grateful always, contented all the time, and do not need to think that we need to hoard more and more and more? How do we balance between the need to have more how do we balance that? There's a very wise Proverbs that offers a very good biblical principle that can be also our prayer. And that is in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9, where the author writes this, "Lord," he prays to God, "give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much that I disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord." Would this be a prayer that we pray? That God, give me not too much, not too little, enough that I will trust and glorify you always. So we heard how the Lord trimmed Gideon's resources to a bare minimum. And the reason God does that is to help us realize that it is not more and more that we need, but God that we need to trust and to depend on Him. Less will prevent us from falling into the pride of, "I did it." Less will help us depend on God and stay close to Him. Less will help us see more of His power at work in our lives. The story also shows us that we need not be so anxious about the challenges or the obstacle in front of us, because we see that God has the power to deliver Gideon and his 300 troops with little. The focus is not on our limitation. The focus is on God, the God that who is with Gideon. So brothers and sisters, we may not face the same situation as Gideon, but we have our own challenges, don't we? Sickness, a reversal of our financial situation, We are all experiencing inflation. The value of our personal income may be decreasing, and it doesn't help that this week there was an IMF report that says expect slowdown, higher inflation, and the reports write the worst is yet to come. All these look like big Midianites to us. But brothers and sisters, remember the God you have and who is with you. He can work powerfully even with less. As we go to verses 9 to 14, God must have understood Gideon's anxiety. And God gave him two things. God assured Gideon with a promise and a sign. God tell him in verse 9, you know, Gideon, if you are afraid, you go down against the camp. And he promised him this: I will give it into your hands. 300, you only have 300, but you go, I will give the camp into your hand. In the earlier sermon, we hear that God, when he called Gideon, he also made another promise: go in the might of yours. Gideon didn't need to do anything extra, go to the gym, pump up or something. No, go in your might, your strength, whatever you have. What will make the difference? I will go with you. And here in verse 9, God promised, give him his word, that he will have the victory over this challenge that he faced, even though it is impossible. But God has given his word. I will give into your hand. And when God makes a promise, it is as good as done. God also assured him with a sign. In verse 10, God says, if you're afraid to go and attack, you go down to the camp, you take your servant Purah, and you listen to what the enemy is saying. After that, you'll be encouraged to go and attack the camp. So that's what Gideon did. He went down at the outskirts of the enemy camp, and he, not coincidental, perhaps the leading of the Lord, he heard the conversation between the Midianite soldiers. One telling Gideon his dream. And the dream is a rather silly dream. It is an impossible dream. What is the dream about? The dream is about a ridiculous loaf of bread that will come tumbling down and strike the Midianites with such great force that it will overturn the entire army. And what we realize, the other Midianite soldier who interprets the dream, this is Gideon, that bread is Gideon. He will overturn the army. Now what's happening here? You realize that God is already at work. He already has caused fear in the camp. They are more afraid of Gideon than Gideon is afraid of them. And why are they so afraid of Gideon? Not because of Gideon, because they realize that God is with Gideon. So the dream and the interpretation was a sign that God will fulfill his promise to Gideon. Brothers and sisters, does God still speak to us in such special ways and with signs? You know, I was wondering if I should start the lesson on God's word at the last foundation class this way. The class is mainly youth and young adults. Anyway, I tried. I asked them, can you share an experience where you heard God speaking to you specifically in a situation? I was expecting blank looks and quietness, you know, quiet moment, because what is this pastor talking about? But to my surprise, many of them could share a particular experience how God spoke to them specifically. One of them shared that as he was doing reading his Bible, God reminded him of an incident and told him he needs to apologize to his parents and honor them. Others identify how sermon speaks to them, songs, the lyrics of the word, somehow the Holy Spirit uses it to move our hearts. Those are very special moments that God speaks to us in a very specific way. Some commentators, they argue that Gideon didn't really have faith in God because he's always asking God for signs. Earlier, he asked for God one or two signs and God obliged him. But if you notice here, God is the one who offered Gideon a sign to go hear a dream. I was at an EP Exco meeting recently, and this is the English Presbytery leadership. The English Presbytery Exco is a group of leaders from all the Presbyterian churches, all our elders and ministers from different churches. And we are asked to share one moment in our life that we encountered God. I was thinking at the back of my mind, well, these are very serious Presbyterian, you know. All the elders and the pastor, I wonder if anyone had such experience. But to my very pleasant surprise, everyone has something to share. A minister in my group shared that there was an occasion where he prayed and he felt the presence, so he was praying for something. He was very desperate and he was praying for something and he felt the presence of God in the room. And to him, that's that one in a lifetime experience that he will not forget. God affirmed him, encouraged him. An elder shared how she experienced God saving her daughter. She was leading a mission trip on a mountain up at East Timor. It was at night. Her daughter suddenly had an asthma attack. There's no hospital or no medical facilities around that you can go to at East Timor. So she was so afraid she would lose her daughter. The only thing that she could do is to hold her daughter and sing and pray desperately for God to heal. And God healed her daughter miraculously. And she was certain at that point of her life, only God can do that. Another account of an elder who shared that she was at a conference and she was feeling very discouraged and very low at that point of her life. And there was this big-sized lady who suddenly just stood beside her. And as they were worshiping, this big-sized lady suddenly hugged this elder, Presbyterian elder, and cradled her like a baby. And this elder, at the end of the worship, asked this lady, why did you do it? And this lady just answered, God wants me to do it, and she just disappeared in the crowd. But the elder shared with us that that is what she needed. When she was at the lowest point of her life, she needed to feel her Heavenly Father's embrace. And God, in His grace, did it and helped her to feel His love. So you cannot say Presbyterians don't have encounters with God. Maybe you do. Gideon's 300 strikes a chord with me. When I was a theological student, that was my allowance, 300. It's given another 150, that's parents' allowance. But that's 20 years ago, now it's much better, so don't worry, okay? We have a good salary scale to follow. But at that time, 300, God, what can I do? I still got a home loan to service. But it was those time of little that I see God work sometimes in very miraculous ways. Brothers and sisters, God can deliver any challenge that you are facing in life, anything that seems overwhelming. When you feel your strength is limited and your resources is low, remember, less is all God needs. In fact, less will help you see more of God's power in your life. Let us pray. Mighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story in Gideon. Your word, Lord, is living, which means you continue to be this God to us. So, brothers and sisters, I'd like to give us some time that you can respond to the Lord. Are you facing an overwhelming situation? Do you feel your strength is depleting? Are you anxious, nervous about what's ahead of you? Will you take this time to surrender that thing that causes you to worry to the Lord? Brothers and sisters, less is more because we have a very powerful God with us. And may you see the power of his work in your life. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a God who loves us. Thank you that you are a God who will provide for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.